Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. The Abraham passage comes to us today a considerable amount of time after the creation story that Emily handled so well last week. Emily focused on this idea of the fact that the creation is also a creative process. She focused a little bit on the idea, it may hurt some of our feelings a little bit, that we are created towards the end of day six. I know that many of us think we are just absolutely the most important thing in God's mind, and we're a little surprised that we're not the first thing created. Today we start with Abraham, and there's been a lot of time in between. Lots of things have happened. The garden experience has turned very, very bad. The nature of what causes God to destroy the world and saves Noah and his people. Lots of bad things have happened there. But here we have this character who lives over in what is called Mesopotamia, in what we would call probably today Iraq. And he's there, and he is being called by God to come into this promised land. Now, I would love to be able to have God's voice in this as opposed to someone's interpretation of God's voice. Now, when you read Paul in various letters, you can get the tone of voice that he's using. When he turns around, for example, and says, "Foolish Galatians," I can't imagine he's saying that in a very joyful, happy, smiley way. The actual word in Greek, I think, in Greek is idioten. And yes, that's the word idiot and idioten, they are. So we actually clean it up in the translation. We say foolish. So you can get the tone of voice there. But in this passage I'm about to read to you, we really can't tell exactly what God's voice is. And we wonder, perhaps, is God a little exasperated? I mean, this is the third time that God is going to have a dialogue with Moses, with Abraham, over the nature of what his promise is going to be. And Abraham continues to struggle with this promise. And he continues to sort of go, huh, what? Now, the beauty of the Bible is that the characters in the Bible are like you and me. Just like you and me. Abraham, in this particular sequence, has been told twice by God. Both times are very specific about the fact that your progeny, it's not just you'll have a nation of adopted children, your seed is going to create a great nation. Twice. And now he has this conversation the third time. I'm going to be reading to you from the New Old Testament section, page 12 in your Bibles, pew Bibles, and I'm going to start in chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. And as is my style, I may offer a little parenthetical comment here or there, so it wouldn't hurt to perhaps keep your eye up on the screen so you know where I'm deviating from the Word of God to Dennis. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. I love these things when God comes to you in some kind of way and says, "Don't be afraid." I don't know about you guys, but every time God shows up and says, "Don't be afraid," my knees start shaking. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? What you done for me today, God? And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of God of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir." And God sort of takes him by the hand here. He brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and count the stars, This sounds like to me, the next thing is almost the only sarcastic remark that God makes in this whole thing. If you're able to count them. Count the stars if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be. And he reckoned the Lord, and Abram reckoned the Lord, believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm sure in a lot of your Bibles, this particular section is called the promise of God. It's a pretty standard entry. It's what the editors think that this section is all about. And it's an indication there of what God says that God is going to do for Abraham, for Abram. But I think sometimes we focus on this idea of promise, of you said you would do this, and we sometimes forget the idea of promise as unrealized potential, this unrealized potential component of it. I am a baseball fan. Does that surprise anybody here?
Not at all.
And my favorite team is the Atlanta Braves, and they dismantled their team a couple of 3 years ago as they were going nowhere with their existing team. And so they went younger. They went younger, and they're trying to go more talented. But they're focused on the promise of the future. There are players playing at Gwinnett, outside of Atlanta, in Jackson, Mississippi, places like that, that have not got the ability today to play Major League Baseball, but they have the promise of it. They show promise of having good careers. All right? And Cheryl is a fan of a team that's realized their potential. The best team money can buy. It's the Los Angeles Dodgers. And she teased me and said I was being a little hard on her, but the highest payroll in all of baseball is the Los Angeles Dodgers. Cubs are pretty up close up there too, by the way. In this passage, we're talking about Abraham, and it's the fact that he's got some potential. We don't know exactly why God chooses Abraham and says, I want you to come be my guy, to be the founder of this faith, to be the founder of what we call the Abrahamic religions, two of which are through Abraham and Sarah, and one of which is through Abraham and Hagar, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. They all start off with Abraham. But Abraham's just like you and me. Abraham's just like you and me. And he's got these kind of doubts in his head. God's talked to him twice already. And he's now going to talk to him a third time. And the conversation started this third time over, what you done for me today? What have you done for me today? You can hear the doubt in his voice. Now, I'm curious if God would say something like, I've told you three times, but he doesn't. He doesn't. I believe he speaks kindly, lovingly, and gently. Why? Because this is the beginning of the relationship. Abraham doesn't have 4,000 years of history. Abraham doesn't have experiences with this book. This is all new to him. So my guess is that God is operating in a very grace-filled, gentle, kind, loving way, despite the fact he's had to tell him this three or four times. And how does God do this? He does this through an illustration. He does this through an illustration. Now, we live in a light-soaked world. It's hard for us sitting here in Salt Lake or Colorado Springs or Denver or Washington, D.C. or Los Angeles to fully appreciate how much the light of our cities at night saturate out the sky. But I have been a rifle platoon leader in Alaska and been awake at 1 o'clock in the morning, very, very, very far from Anchorage, very, very far from Fairbanks, looking up in the sky. And my guess is the sky I was looking at, although the stars were arrayed in a different way, it was still as spectacular there as what it is that God was doing with Abram and dragging him out of that tent and said, go look at the sky, look at this thing. What is God doing when he is doing this. He is trying to induce in Abram a spirit of awe, a sense of awe, a sense of majesty. You hear it in the psalmist, Oh Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name. You heard it in the song we sang today. It's this idea of the fact that I've been blessed so much by God that I've got these 10,000 reasons to proclaim your grace, to proclaim your change on me. And that's what God is trying to do in this passage. He's bringing Abram outside and says, look up there. Look at this non-saturated sky. In 4,000 years, the lights of Cairo, the lights of Damascus, might block this out a little bit. But look at these lights now. And can you be full of awe? Can you be full of awe of what it is that you see? So what are we to take from this particular passage for us in 2016? Well, I think there's several ideas here. Several ideas all sort of working their way around, and I'll see if I can get to all four of them. I think of two of them as sort of 1A and 1B. Okay? The first is this idea of the fact that God has made promises to us. God has said, I will be your God. I will be your God and you will be my people. But that brings along with it the other side of that coin, that we will also remember that we have promises that we make back to God. We did that earlier here when we did the baptism. We did that and we said, we're going to be part of helping to nurture these children into a walk of faith. The second thing that I think is there for us to see is the fact that God calls in Abraham. We don't know what the background is that causes Abraham to be selected, but God sees promise. God sees potential. God sees unrealized potential there. And he says, I'm willing to go with this. I'm willing to give this a try. God sees unrealized potential. God sees promise in all of us here. In all of us here. We all have that capacity inside of us. There's a piece of God inside of us that's in no one else. And it allows us to be servants for God in God's world. Now, the third idea I want to focus on is this idea of returning a little bit to the idea of awe. The idea of awe. So often in our world, we try to engineer everything out. We try to systems analyze everything out. And we try to take these miracles that exist, and we just somehow try to diminish them and dilute them. And what God wants us to do sometimes is to understand that these miracles, these stories, these elements of our faith are intended to help bring us to a state of awe, to a state of incredible joy as we see them. If you think about it, our faith can be actually sometimes, if you think about it, a little odd. We take, for example, we're Easter people. We're Easter people, and what do we focus on in Easter and that holy week before that? One of the things we focus on is a cross, but is the cross empty or something on it? It's empty. What do we focus on Easter morning? We focus on an empty tomb. We focus on bed clothing that is empty. Now that's potentially an odd way to have a faith. But what we do is we focus on the emptiness of Easter because it gives us hope. It gives us promise because we know the rest of the story. It'd be easy for us on this story with Abraham to sit here and say, what a dunce. God's spoken to him three times, four times, five times. Why doesn't he get it? What's our excuse? What's our excuse? We have the advantage of much more time over our relationship. We have this book. We have experiences that are out there for us. We have stories that have come down to us over time where people have been touched by God. And we've seen it and witnessed it. I don't know how God would speak to us right now, but sometimes I think God speaks to us sometimes out of just sheer exasperation. Hey, Dennis, stop thinking like a non-believer and get out and get into action in the world. Show the promise that I have inside of you and realize it. Now, I will tell you a little story here. I'm not ever going to let Tim Strickland hear my illustration at a 9 o'clock service. We're going to have to get Tim out of here every time because he stole my illustration. Can you believe he did that? Is he here? Is Tim here?
We love to hear it again, though.
Okay. Well, you're going to. Okay, you're going to. Now, here's the story that I want us to focus on. Here's the illustration I want us to focus on. I'm like a coach. Emily is like a coach. And you're the team, all right? And I want you to think in terms of, we can think football. I got to see the last 1 minute of the University of Utah game on Friday night. Wow.
That's all you needed to see.
Wow. Or we could think in terms of what the Europeans call football, what we all here call soccer. But we have these games that we play, or life, whatever. Now, this is the locker room. Think of this as the locker room, all right? And what happens in here is we sort of lay out a strategy. We talk about what we're going to do, and I'm your cheerleader, and I cheer you on, and I encourage you, whatever. But where do you play the game? Do you play the game here, or do you play the game out there?
Out there.
Bingo. Bingo. And why do we do that? Because you have promise. You have the promise inside of you to live God's promise out in the world and see the world changed and transformed. That's the opportunity we have. And so often, we just keep staying in the locker room. We stay in the locker room, stay in the locker room, stay in the locker room. Give me some more, coach. Give me some more, coach. Give me some more, coach. And we forget that in the locker room is where we cheerlead, where we help coach you to success. But where the team plays its game is outside the building. God offers us promise. God offers us promise that God will be with us to the end of the age. God offers us the promise that the yoke of Jesus is light and his burden is easy. God offers us that promise. In exchange, we make promises back to God about how we'll be in relationship with God. The second thing is that God sees potential in you. God saw potential in Abraham. He was good stock, good material. Good things were going to happen out of him. All of you here, everyone here has that same opportunity inside of you. And how do we get there? Sometimes we get there by taking the things of the world that try to mathematize or engineer or describe everything in terms that can all be understood, and we still can sit there and say, I just don't understand how it all works together. I don't understand how it all fits together, but I am full of awe. I am full of the awe. I'm awe-full, not awful. My Atlanta Braves are awful. But I'm all full in what it is that God will ask me to do. So the task for us is to get out into God's world. Get out there and get out of the locker room. And get out where the game is being played. Why? Because we have the potential to be change agents in God's world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask you to remind us that we each have the potential inside of us to be your agents in your world. All we have to do is to accept that offering that you give to us through your promises and our promises back to you. And maybe, just maybe, filling our heart with awe and inspiration, we can be those change agents. And all of God's children say,
amen.
Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.